I am blessed to be here. Thank you for letting me come to play in your sandbox today. It's nice to see a few faces that I know, and mostly it's just nice to have the privilege of opening God's Word together, and it's a blessing to be able to do that. I was listening as Psalm 119 was read. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will not hasten and will not delay to obey your commands. We live in a world that either denies God or increasingly that claims to follow God but people don't want to amend their lives to the Word of God. Increasingly, they're trying to amend the Word of God to their lives. And so this morning, we want to open the Word of God so that we can amend our lives to the Word of God. Let's open with a minute of prayer before we open the Word. Father, we praise you that you are the God of deep, deep love, that you are the God who loves us fiercely, who loves us mercifully. Father, thank you that you have given us the gift of your Word, your statutes, your laws, your instructions for life. Father, will you send your Holy Spirit here to open our minds so that we might put together your scriptures rightly. Father, will you, through your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself this morning so that we may think rightly and amend our lives to your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully my computer's going to stay awake for longer than it just did right there. So, I'm indebted to a gentleman by the name of Paul Miller for many of his thoughts on the book of Ruth, and too many for me to credit one by one, but just understand that a lot of his thinking kind of permeates what we're going to talk about this morning. Before we go into the book of Ruth this morning, and we're going to do this morning chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and I anticipate that next week we will do chapters 2, 3, and 4, and there's the whole book. Following that, we're going to take a brief look at the life of David as he gets ordained king and as he faces Goliath. So we will look at Ruth and then Ruth's greater son for 1 week. How many of you read the book of Ruth this week? Okay, so I'm going to stay very tightly to the passage. We'll go through verse by verse. So please open your Bible, get out your phone, get your finger on the book of Ruth, and we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll pick through there verse by verse. Before we go there, I have two quick passages that I want to read for you that will give us perspective on what we're going to talk about in Ruth chapter 1. Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Later, we find in John 13, 34, Jesus was teaching his disciples again, and he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Now, if you were paying attention there, you're probably thinking, okay, what do those two passages have to do with each other? But I can assure you that those two passages are inextricably linked, losing our lives and loving God, loving people. And I believe that through the book of Ruth, we're going to get to see very clearly how that is. We today live in a society that I think is obsessed with the idea, the notion of love. It is the thing that dominates our songs, our movies, our magazine covers. It is the thing that most people today have been programmed to believe is the goal of their life. It is the thing they need to be complete, to be whole, to be fulfilled in life. Despite this obsession with love, our world has no clue what real love is. How does our culture think of love? I think primarily it thinks of love as a romantic feeling. Often, too often, sex is equated with love. But underneath that, what is it that most people love most today? I would argue that it is self. What people love most today is self. Our culture's view of love is profoundly warped, and our men and our women and our children and our families and our young adults are paying the price. The book of Ruth, perhaps more than any other book of the Bible, shows us what love is supposed to be, shows us what it is to love rightly and what it looks like when we love rightly. So let's get our thinking straight about real love by looking into God's account of Ruth. Again, if you have your Bibles open, please, Ruth 1, verse 1, put your finger there. In the days when the judges ruled. So the first thing we learn is that Ruth lived during the time of the judges. Now that was a period of about 300 years where Israel just forgot about God. They became apostate and they turned away from God and sought other gods. If you flip back one page or go back in your device, push the back button, you'll come to the book of Judges in the very last chapter, the last verse, Judges 21, verse 26. God summarizes the time of the judges there. And his summary is this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Does that resonate with, I don't know, a culture we live in, maybe? Verse 1, part B, there was a famine in the land. God had told Israel if they followed him, he would bless them. And if they forsook him, he would punish them. And this famine is the promised result of turning away from God. Continuing on in verse 1, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The names here are very interesting and they're instructive. So Bethlehem means, anybody know? House of bread. And Elimelech means God is king. Naomi means pleasant. So we have here, in the house of bread, there is no bread. And God the king is dead. And life is no longer pleasant. I think there's a warning here. I think there's a parallel and a warning for us embedded in these first three verses. For a nation that turns away from God, and we live in a nation, in a world, right? The post-Christian world. You know what post-Christian is code for? Anti-God. That's the world we are increasingly living in today. It is a society that says God the king is dead, and where everyone increasingly does what is right in their own eyes. And this is not just the wrong thing to do, it is the opposite of the right thing. You know what I mean? Like, if there's a target in the back of the room and I shoot an arrow at that target, I might miss it by an inch or a foot or 3 feet. That would be to do the wrong thing. But if I hit the back wall, that would be to do the opposite of the right thing. And that's the way culture is moving. It is moving the opposite of God's way. And our nation should not expect God's bread, His blessings. And we should expect that things will become increasingly unpleasant. Verse 4. Her two sons, Naomi's two sons, married Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. And after about 10 years, both sons also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So here now are three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And they are not only lonely, crushed, but they are destitute. They are unprotected in a society where there were no safety nets. There's no welfare. And more importantly, there are no careers for women. There's nothing for a woman really to do to provide well for her family. So they are three widows walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 6. Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. So she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. That is, back to Bethlehem in Judah. Verse 7. With her two daughters-in-law, she left, and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. But not far into the journey, it appears, Naomi came to a realization. She had a dawning. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness." This reference to the Lord, I think, is very important here. This shows that despite her time in Moab, a land where they worshipped evil demonic gods, she has remained faithful to Yahweh. She remains a God-fearer. It also indicates that her daughters-in-law as well recognize Yahweh as God. Verse 8b there, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." The word kindness here is a word that I understand you are familiar with. It is chesed. How many of you are familiar with the word chesed? A number of you. Okay, let's say it together. And you gotta, if you don't cough up a little something-something when you say it, you're probably not doing it right. Chesed. 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 Chesed, in Hebrew, this word gives us the answer. Embedded in this little special word, we find the answer to what real love is. Loving kindness is another way that this word hesed can be translated. It is a faithful, determined, kind, selfless love, a love that reaches out to others, a love whose chief interest is the well-being of another, even at great cost to self. Chesed, in a word, is what the loving kindness of the Lord looks like. It is what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." In verse 10, the girls object. They say, "We will go back with you to your people." Now, this tells us something about the love and the courage of these two girls. It also tells us something important about Naomi. It would have been Elimelech and Naomi's job to arrange the marriage of their sons. And so the character of these two girls shows us that they chose wisely, even in an ungodly land. But again, the fact that they are willing and are saying, we'll go back with you to your people, it tells us something striking about Naomi. In ancient culture, daughters-in-law were essentially servants to the mother-in-law. And what they are saying here, they are offering to make themselves bondservants to Naomi. Now that also tells us that Naomi must have truly been a good woman. Verse 11 through 13, and I'm just going to give you my paraphrase here. Naomi responds, you have to go back. Return to your homes so that you can find new husbands. I have no more sons for you to marry. I have no connections or resources. It's too late for me, but you girls can have a life. Please, you have to go back. Now, this is a stunning statement against interest. Do you see what an extraordinary act of faith it is for her to say this, for her to want this? Do you see what an extraordinary act of courage it is for her to want this? She is offering to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. She is walking through this alone so that her daughters-in-law can have life. That is chesed. That is Christ-like love. Our society, again, thinks of love as this feeling, a feeling of being in love. And we chase that feeling so hard in our society that that has become an idol. Tim Keller, who's one of my favorite Bible teachers to read, he says this, an idol is anything that we make into an ultimate thing, a thing without which we believe our life will have no meaning. Naomi here, as she comes to this realization on the road, is right at the point where she can easily make these two young girls, her daughters-in-law, into her ultimate thing, her idol. Can't you see the wheels that would be turning? If I don't have these girls, I will be destitute. My life will have no meaning. I will be adrift. I will be alone forever. Without them, I am lost. And certainly that is how she must have been feeling. But she chooses not to follow her feelings. Instead, she chooses chesed, the way of love. This is the point that many people today come to and opt to follow their feelings, to follow that love idol. And I think this love idol is what accounts for the number of marriages that break up today. It's what accounts for the fact that inside the church, the divorce rate is just as high as outside the church. One or both spouses simply no longer feel in love, and they leave in search of that feeling. I think it is what accounts for the serial relationships that many people today engage in. I think it's what accounts for the hookups that are so popular with young people today. People are relentlessly chasing an idol that is a feeling that eludes them. And because feelings are fleeting, the idol requires that we worship it again and again and again. And like heroin, with each iteration, it is harder and harder to make the high last. And at the core, chasing that love idol really isn't about love at all. It is about self. Self is the idol that lies beneath that love idol. And unless we are willing to die to self, the idol will live on. So by dying to herself on behalf of her daughters-in-law, Naomi is showing us the secret ingredient for real love that our world has no concept of. And it is this: real love always involves dying to self. Real love always involves dying to self. And our culture doesn't understand this, and it doesn't want it. And we as a church have to be careful, because we so easily get our thinking tainted because we're immersed in this culture like the frog in the pot. And we begin to think like culture instead of thinking biblically. Real love always involves dying to self. And our life is going to be characterized by one of two things: either self or love. And that's true for every person. To live, that is to really live, we have to die. And for those we love to live, for them to really live, we have to die. Verse 14, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah does what the world would consider to be the sensible thing. She heads home so that she can have a better life. Verse 16, again, my paraphrase, Ruth says, "Stop telling me to leave you. I'm not going back." And at that, Naomi has nothing more to say. Right? Real love is stunning. Real love has the last word. Now, let's think about Ruth. In order to love Naomi, Ruth is giving up her family, she's giving up her home, but she is also giving up her ability to have a husband, as far as she knows. She's giving up the ability to have children in the future. In ancient times, children were Social Security. Your kids took care of you, right? The kids took care of mom. So Ruth is not just giving up her security to love Naomi. As far as she knows, she's giving up her future, her entire future. Chesed, a selfless, kind, determined love. A love whose chief interest is in the well-being of another, even at great personal cost. Ruth is choosing to die to herself for her mother-in-law. And I thought, I debated whether to even ask this, but okay, ladies, how many of you would do that? Right? Die for to yourself, for your mother-in-law. That's hard. Orpah and Ruth paint a picture of the path of self and the path of love. See, our culture says that the highest value in life is our own personal happiness and fulfillment. And when my life is about my happiness and my fulfillment, I choose what Orpah chose every time. It's not even a decision. I got to go because I got a life to live. I may shed some tears, but I walk away in search of my own fulfillment. When my life is characterized by love of God, I will choose as Ruth did, and I will stay. Pop quiz. What is the opposite of love? What's the opposite of love? Most people automatically say hate, but I think I heard the right answer here. Would you say it louder? Loud. I would submit to you that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is self. See, most of what we think is hate, I don't think is hate. I was part of a jail ministry, and we taught in one of the pods in the jail. So there's probably 75 guys, inmates, who are there in the Kent County Jail. And one night asked the question, okay, show of hands here, how many of you guys hate your father? Every hand in the place went up. Every hand. See, I think they're wrong. I don't think they hate their father. I think that's a reaction to the abuse or the abandonment. I think what they think is hate is hurt. That's not hate, it's hurt. I need to reprogram my computer to stay on longer and not go to sleep. So, back to my question. The opposite of love is self. And the great barrier to love is self. Self is the great barrier to love. Self is at the core of crime. Self is at the core of bad politics. Self is at the core of broken families. Self is at the core of the wreckage that we see in so many lives. And you know what? We're all a product of this, right? We are all fallout from the wreckage. And some of us, and I include myself at this, have caused the wreckage, haven't we? And I'm not here to call you out or beat you up, because as I said, I've caused wreckage of my own. But I'm here to encourage you that our God is full of chesed, loving kindness. And because of his loving kindness, he loves to forgive and restore. That is his delight. He lives to redeem lives from the wreckage. In fact, that's the main point, I think, of this astounding little book of Ruth. God is working, even in this moment, in the lives of Naomi and Ruth to bring about good for them. Starting in verse 16b, we get a statement by Ruth that is almost poetry. It is glorious and astonishing. Verse 16b, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Feelings are fleeting, love stays, love commits. We live in a paradoxical time. We are at once the most prosperous society in the history of mankind and the most anxious, especially our children. Anxiety is at an all-time high. And I think the answer to this lies in the fact that we as a society are living based on that false paradigm of what love is. By thinking of love as a feeling and nothing more, and by making love about self and believing that it is our mission in life to chase that feeling, we have unwittingly removed the very ground under our feet, and we have set ourselves awash in an unstable sea of life. We have, as a society, lost the kind of committed love that is required to build stable relationships, stable families, a stable society. Chesed, steadfast, kind, committed love, is the only thing that can be trusted to build a successful foundation for life. Verse 16c. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Chesed, authentic love, binds itself to another. I love what Paul Miller says here. It is love without an exit strategy. It never gives up. It never takes a vacation. It never quits. See, Ruth is doing more than following Naomi, isn't she? What did she just do? She just burned her passport. She is changing her identity. She is dying to the old Ruth and rising as new Ruth, who is inextricably bound to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Ruth gives a very clear picture of what Jesus meant when he said, love people. This is what it looks like. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth is a lot younger than Naomi. Where you die, I will die. What's she saying? Even after you're dead, I'm going to stay in it. Until I'm dead too. See, her commitment extends in all likelihood beyond Naomi's death. So the implication of this is that she will not go back to Moab. She will not go back to the pagan gods even after Naomi is gone. Ruth is not only committing to Naomi, she is committing to Yahweh. And in this, Ruth gives a clear picture of what it looks like to live out Jesus' command, love God. So bound up in these statements and in this commitment is love God, love people. And this is what God wants for us too, right? He doesn't want us to settle for just being followers. He wants us to change our identity, to die to our old self and rise with him in new life. He wants us to be inextricably bound to him forever. He wants us to burn our passport in this life so that he can give us a new passport to a new country where we will dwell forever. A land where God is king, is alive and on his throne, and where life will be pleasant. Shalom. A place of eternal shalom. Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Can this be Naomi?" Verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." Sometimes our pain is so deep, so profound, so all-consuming that it defines us. And this is what has happened here to Naomi. Bitterness is not just what she feels, it is who she is. Verse 20b, "The Almighty has made my life very bitter." Interestingly, she switches her language here for God. It was the Lord Yahweh. Now it is the Almighty, El Shaddai. She is focusing on God's sovereignty here. "The sovereign God has made my life very bitter." The fact that she recognizes that God is sovereign is what makes this so hard. Because she understands that God is in charge. And for her in this moment, and for us at times today, she's thinking, "I know that God is sovereign. And God says that he loves me. God says that he is love. And I am trying to believe that. But it sure feels like he's against me." And it's interesting, God never answers that question for her. What he does is he shows her his love. Verse 21, she goes on, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Suffering tends to narrow our vision and to bend it inward. Naomi's head is so bent by her circumstances that she completely misses God's goodness. She completely misses the fact, God has brought me back empty. Excuse me, what's she missing? Ruth. She completely forgets, standing next to her is Ruth, who has traveled with her, who is committed to her. God has given her in Ruth a gift more precious than gold, a living, breathing woman who is right now standing beside her, and she can't see it. One of the hardest things to do in life is to look up when we are beaten down, to trust God to save us when it seems it is He who has afflicted us, to love God with a following love when all we can feel is pain and hurt. And you have your story of this, and I have mine. And for some of you, you may be walking through the valley of the shadow right now, and it is there. It is exactly there in the valley that you and I need to trust God is chesed. We need to trust the loving kindness of God. And it is there in the valley that we need to look up and see and to know that God is good all the time, even in the worst circumstances. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. What do you think Ruth is feeling right at the moment where she says this? You think it went through her head, I gave up my life for you. I gave up my future. And you say, God has brought me back empty. What would Ruth have done if in that moment she had followed her feelings? She'd have walked home. She'd have turned around and gone home. But real love stays. Real love endures wrongs and slights. It would be easy, even normal, for Ruth to feel like, oh, this was a huge mistake, and I think maybe I signed up for the wrong life here. But it is exactly this life that Ruth signed up for. She signed up to die to herself in order to love Naomi. That's the cost of love. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life will save it. See, the false notion of love that our world embraces has no concept of this. The false notion of love that our world embraces, it's a vapor. It's an illusion. Real love, true love, is substantive, and it's costly, and it always involves dying to self. Naomi shows us that. Ruth shows us that. Above all, Jesus shows us that. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's a hard thing, isn't it? May God's Spirit give us the grace to choose to order our lives rightly and to love with real, authentic love. A love that is willing to die to self so others can have life. And if we will do this, the world will know that we are His disciples. Let's pray. Father God, You are the God of love. And we are so grateful that You love us with an unending love, a love that reaches down. Father, would You help us? Would You teach us? Would You empower us by Your Spirit to love the way You love? Because we don't own this, Lord. This is too hard a thing. Only Your goodness that You have implanted us can do this. Only Your love that You have implanted in us with Your Spirit can do this. So would You fill us and enable us? Father, we ask and we pray in Jesus' holy name. And God's people said, Amen.